Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're going to be talking about the menorah today, or the lampstand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that the entrance of your word brings light. And Lord, I ask, Father, that you would bring light to our hearts today. Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts, that we might know you. Illuminate our minds, that we might understand the riches of your glory and your grace, that we might see Jesus more clearly, more brightly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we have a menorah in our church, okay? This was given to us by some of the guys that went to Israel about last year. And this is considered a national symbol of Israel. When you see this, you think of Israel, don't you? And so this is also a symbol of eternal life. Some people even think this is a symbol of the tree of life, okay? It represents Israel. It embodies things that are Jewish. You see these are engraved on stones in synagogues, ancient synagogues all over Israel. And some of you that are going to be coming to Israel, you'll see this symbol, you know, back in even synagogues that were predating Christ. Now, this menorah that we have in our church is different than the one we're going to study today. We're going to study about the menorah, the original menorah, the lampstand in the tabernacle of the wilderness. So let's look at some of the ways it's different. First of all, this menorah uses candles. The lampstand in the tabernacle didn't. It was a lamp. It used oil with a wick. And this menorah is cast out of brass. That's made out of cast brass. The original menorah was made out of hammered gold, okay? And this menorah has designs stamped on it. You're going to see pictures. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah there. There's some balances here and a tree. And there's a guy with a burden, and you know he's carrying one of the slaves, I guess, in Egypt. Here's a ship. You see all these designs stamped on it. And the original one didn't have designs stamped on it. It was hammered, but it had almond buds, blossoms, and fruit. And so this one is made of uniform size and shape. The other one consists of knobs and bulbs and stems. This one has six branches on the side and a center stem. They're all the same height, and you'll see that in most menorahs today. But the original one, I believe, because it had four sections here and four knobs on the center stem, I believe the center was more prominent and therefore stood up on the original menorah that we're going to study today. And so we see that there's definitely some similarities, but over the years it's taken on different shapes than the original. Does anyone know what was different about the menorah that Solomon made and had made for his temple that he made and built for the Lord? Does anybody remember? This is real trivia, Bible trivia. Okay? The one in Solomon's temple actually had 10 lampstands that stood by themselves. Now, it could have been, as is pictured in this picture here of Solomon, the interior of Solomon's temple, it could have been 10 menorahs, because it says 10 lampstands that stood by themselves, or it could have been just 10 single lamps. Okay, and 10 is the number of what? Anybody know? Testimony, exactly. And so Solomon took some liberalism in his construction of the temple. What was the only piece of furniture that was from the original tabernacle in the wilderness, which is what we're studying today, that was placed in Solomon's temple? Does anybody remember? The Ark of the Covenant, exactly. That one he didn't duplicate. That's the original deal, okay, that was placed in Solomon's temple. All the other elements were redone and refashioned in much grander scale, like you can see here. Actually, if you count that picture, I don't know why, there's 11 lampstands there. That stuff bugs me. But anyway, verse 31. And you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, its flowers shall be of one piece. Now, some of your translations in your Bible call this a candlestick. How many of you see it says candlestick in your Bible? Anybody here today says candlestick? First service, we had three or four of them. Okay. In some Bible translations, it says candlestick, but it's literally a lampstand. They had oil in the lamps with wicks, not candles. The lampstand was the only source of light in the tabernacle. There's no window in the tabernacle for natural light, so only the light of the lampstand could be seen when you went into the tabernacle. And the key point here is the lampstand speaks of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's literally the most perfect piece of furniture that has the most perfect picture of Christ of all the tabernacle furnishings. So Jesus spoke of himself as the light of the world. And you know, we have a choice in life. We can either walk in the light of Christ, or we can walk in natural light of the sun. We can walk in the light of the moon and the stars under cover of darkness, can't we? Or we can walk in the light that Christ provides. We choose, are we going to walk in the wisdom and the ways of this world, in the illumination that the world has to offer you, the enlightenment of humanity, or are we going to walk in the foolishness of God, which is the light of Christ? Amen? John chapter 1 is familiar for us. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Speaking of Christ. In verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Verse 9 goes on to say, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So as we ponder this truth of Jesus being the light of life, we're confronted with some things about true worship and false worship, about what worship is and what true worship is not. True worship is not about entertaining sermons. Now, none of us want boring sermons, but it's not about entertaining sermons. True worship is about preaching and teaching that focuses on the person and the work of Christ. Otherwise, if you don't have that, you've just gone to a meeting. You haven't really attended a worship service. And there's a lot of self-help that's being passed off in churches today as worship service teachings. We can choose whether we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit or in the energy of our flesh. True worship worships in the power of the Spirit, not the energy of the flesh. True worship is walking in the light of Jesus rather than the light that the world has to offer. It's not walking in the darkness of wickedness. Now, I want you to notice something. There was only one way to experience the light of the lampstand. If you wanted to experience the light of the lampstand, you could only experience it. You could only see its glory and the illumination of it by going into the tabernacle. You had to enter the tabernacle to receive the light of the lampstand. It's the only way. And there are a lot of people that shine in this world. I mean, think of the people that shine in this world. The famous people, the rich people, they shine in this world. But do they shine before the presence of a holy God? Very, very few. We must be careful that it's important that we shine in the light of Christ. We shine in God's presence. You see, our purpose in life is to live in the light of God. I love this verse in Genesis chapter 17. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me. Have your light shine before me. God is saying, live in the audience of one. Live pleasing to me. That's what's all important. So it's not how well we shine in the world. It's how well we shine before the presence of Almighty God. Now, how do we let the light of Christ shine best in our lives? I want to look at three different times that Jesus referred to him as the light of the world. In my devotions this week, I was just kind of pondering this whole idea of Jesus spoke of being the light of the world. And he spoke three different times only in the Gospel of John. And each time there's something significant that either happened right before or right after he made that statement. And so let's look at them real quickly. The first one is when Jesus had just forgiven the woman caught in adultery when they were there ready to stone her. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And these are the next words that comes out of his mouth. He says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So how do we let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives? First way, when we forgive others. When we bring forgiveness to others, we're letting his light shine from our lives. You see, the world doesn't know anything about that kind of forgiveness. Jesus gives us that heart of forgiveness. And when we forgive others of their wrongs, his light shines from us. The second time is Jesus was just about ready to heal a blind man. And he speaks these words. Just as he's ready to heal him, he says, "And by the way, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That's what he says, standing before this blind man, ready to heal him in John chapter 9. And he says, "I'm the light of the world as long as I am in the world." So the second way we let the light of Christ shine brightly from us is when we help others to see Jesus. When we help them to see Jesus, taking away anything that hinders their vision of Jesus, taking away anything that blinds them, bringing healing to their lives. Jesus, thirdly, addressed these religious rulers. There were rulers in the synagogue, it said, that believed on him. But they were afraid of being expelled from the synagogue, and so they didn't tell anybody. They were like secret believers. They were ashamed of him. They didn't want to tell others about him or that they had faith in Christ. And in John 12, verse 46, Jesus says this, right after he makes the statement, or the statement is made that there were secret believers that wouldn't say anything about him. He says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness or in secret." So the third way we let the light of Christ shine brightly from us is when we're not ashamed of him. So first is when we forgive others. Secondly is when we help others to see Christ. And we take away those obstacles and we help them to see Christ as their Savior and their need for him. And the third way is when we let our light shine brightly for him by not being ashamed of him. Now, did you notice something? The lampstand, it says, is made of pure gold. It's not overlaid with gold, having wood underneath. Remember, all the other pieces of furniture have wood underneath and they're overlaid with gold. Not the lampstand. It's made of pure gold. And we mentioned before that gold speaks of the deity of Christ. The wood speaks of his humanity. Gold speaks of the deity of Christ. So the lampstand, being made of pure gold, is speaking fully of the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, pure gold. And then it says, "It shall be of one piece." There was no artificial union. No things were soldered on or kind of fashioned on. It was to be of one complete piece. The branches and the center lampstand were all one. There's nothing that separates the branches from the center lamppost. There's nothing that separates you and I from Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Verse 32, it says, "The six branches shall come out of its side, and three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side." Now, six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion, okay, or perfection. I found this very interesting little side note for you. This is just fascinating to me. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 10 says this. It speaks of seven lamps which represent the seven eyes of God that go through the world and see the whole earth. I think that's very interesting, that seven lamps, We have seven lamps here. And they're illustrative in Zechariah 4 of the seven eyes of God, the eyes of perfect, the number of perfection, that see clearly and perfectly throughout the whole earth. So it tells us the lampstand is a symbol to us that represents God's knowledge of everything that happens on the earth. Guess what? That means his knowledge of everything that's happening in your life. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going on in your life. You may be here today hurting. He knows about it. He knows what you have need of. He knows it all. That's what the lampstand represents and shows us as we study it today. Now, the lampstand, as we look at it, really is, there's a familiar New Testament illustration of this lampstand, isn't it? Have you kind of maybe picked this up in John chapter 15? Jesus talked about him being the vine and the branches. Very similar here. Jesus said this in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And it says the six branches shall come out of where? The sides, right? It's interesting to me that God chose to bring woman out of the side of man, out of the side of Adam. Out of Adam's rib, God fashioned a human being called woman or Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken out of from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman or Eve because she has been taken out of man. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, a spear pierces him in the side, and out of his side flows what? The fluids of birth, blood and water. Out of his side flowed the fluids of birth, blood and water. And the key point here is the church literally was birthed out of the side of Jesus Christ because his death brought life. So you see how the lampstand that we're studying today is a powerful illustration of Jesus and his work of atonement and his people. Now let's look at the construction of the branches. In verse 33, it says this, three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch and with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. So note here on this picture, note the bowls, the knobs, the flowers, the blossoms. You'll see them here, and you'll see these knobs there and all these ornaments on the lampstand. The almond tree, these flowers were representative of the almond tree. The almond tree was the first tree in the land of Israel to bear fruit. So the first tree that brought forth fruit was the almond tree. And it speaks of Christ being the resurrection and the life. We remember Aaron's rod that blossomed, okay? It speaks of resurrection life. The first fruits of our salvation, Jesus is considered the first fruits of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so we see here that the lampstand is representative of the resurrection of Christ and the first fruits of Christ, those blossoms. Now verse 34, it says, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and a flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Now, this slide here is what I consider, after studying this text, I consider this probably a more accurate representation of the lampstand. Interesting, you won't see it looking like this normally in most any of your pictures of the lampstand. They call it the golden candlestick in that slide, but it seems more accurate. And the reason why is under the center of the main lampstand, you'll see there's these four blossoms or bulbs of almonds, but they're bowls. It speaks of it being a bowl, like a blossom of a flower, and that depicts that very well. And then you see on the branches, there's these three blossoms or bowls of almonds. And the idea here is of the middle lampstand being preeminent because it has four sections to it. It speaks of Christ being preeminent among the branches. And so you have the branches representative of the church and then Christ being preeminent among them. Verse 36, it says, their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. So it was all beaten out of one block of gold. So if I did some research on this. One single gram of gold can be beaten into a sheet that is 1 yard square. Just one little gram of gold. 1 ounce of gold, okay, which would be about as big, a little bigger than one of the new dollars that you see out there. Probably about as big as an old 50-cent piece. Some of you remember those. That's about an ounce of gold, okay? That can be beaten into 300 square feet of gold. It can be beaten that thin with gold. I've been told that a gold brick, 2 inches by 4 inches, by 8 inches, weighs about 80 pounds, okay, about 80 pounds. So we're told that the lampstand was made out of a talent of gold, and we're not sure about exactly what that is. Some people think it's about 103 pounds. Some people say about 132 pounds, so somewhere between that. So I kind of estimate it to be about a gold brick about this big as my Bible. Would be a talent of gold. So you can see there's more than enough gold there to make a lampstand of quite a big size. Now I wanted to draw your attention to some things. First is, recognize the branches are made of the same material as the main stem. The branches aren't made of silver or brass. They're made of gold, the same material as the stem. And this causes me to conclude that we are to bear the same fruit that Jesus does, because the branches are the same material, the same substance as the stem. They have the same oil that flows in them as the stem. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him, Jesus, to be no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we wonder, how can that be? That's one of the most astounding verses in the Bible to me, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's audacious. If that wasn't in the Bible, you'd be stoning me for saying something like that. But how can that be? How is that? Because we are in Christ. We have the same substance as Christ. We're the same stuff. His Spirit indwells within us. And see, these lamps were all filled with the same oil. All the same oil filled the lamps, the same as the center stem filled the branches. The same Spirit of Christ fills us. The same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit in you. That's true. That's what John 16 says. We talked about this during our communion focus. Jesus said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Guess what? The same Holy Spirit that fills me is going to fill you. That's what he's telling us. The same oil in the same lampstand. Now, understand this. The same hammer that hammered the center stem hammered the branches as well. Same instrument made the whole lampstand. So just as Christ says, I am the light of the world, he also declares, you are the light of the world. Same. And what did the light of the lampstand reflect upon? Beaten gold. Beaten gold. And the same hammer that hammered the center stem hammered the branches. The key point, when we are beaten, by tragedy, trials, and test, the world sees the light of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It was when Christ was bruised for our iniquity that out of his side the church was born. So without the suffering of the cross, there would be no church. So the many-faceted surface of the beaten gold of our lives, just like that of Christ, causes the light of Christ to shine in every direction, everywhere around us. Verse 38, "And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils." It's the same gold that made the lampstand made these utensils as well. You see there's little trimmers, there's snuffers over there, there's a pitcher there for oil to go in. These were all made of gold, same gold. So one thing that's very interesting about the lampstand to me is that we know how much it weighed, but we don't know its measurements or size. So we know it was a talent of gold. It weighed that much, but we don't know how big it was. It could have been as big as this. It could have been this big. We don't know. We have no idea. There's no reference to it. Every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle is measured. We know exactly how long it was, how wide it was, how high it was, all the dimensions, but not the lampstand. Why? Remember, what was it made of? Gold. What does gold represent? The deity of Christ. You can't measure Jesus. You can't put a yardstick on God and say, "I can measure him. He's just this big." How big is God? I can't measure how big. You don't have a yardstick big enough. You don't have a slide rule big enough. That's why Ephesians 3 says this, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God in Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we know the weight of the lampstand, but not the weight of the other pieces of furniture. Why would that be? Weight has the idea of heaviness, doesn't it? Weight, when we speak of weight, we think of heavy, heavy. And this speaks of the glory of God. Weight speaks of the glory of God. We're to understand this more fully. We understand God's glory more fully as we study this lampstand. You see, we discussed this back in Exodus chapter 14. If you remember, flip your pages of your memory back to chapter 14. And I talked about this when the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots were heavy and they weighted down in the ocean's floor. And it talks about that word weight was kabod, or honor, or glory. The word kabod, when we transfer glory or honor, it means literally glory, heavy, weighty, kabod. It's one of the root words we use for the glory of God. When we say the heavens declare the glory, or the kabod of God, okay? We're giving an understanding of God's glory when we look at Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. That's why John chapter 1, back there again. Remember, we started there with him being the light of the world, the light of life, bringing light to men. And we're talking about glory here. It says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld" what? "His glory." The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we understand and we know the weight of the lampstand because we've come to understand the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Because what? He came and he tabernacled. He lived with us. He showed his weight. He demonstrated his glory amongst us. So we understand something of the weight of God's glory. But we can't measure his weight with our human understanding, can we? Now notice there were instruments used to trim the wicks, to trim the lamps, and to fill them. Only one person was allowed to trim the lamps. Only one person tended the lampstand. Only one person could pour oil into the lamps. And that one person was the high priest, according to Leviticus chapter 24. So only the high priest could tend to the lampstands. Now we remember we discussed that the lampstand and its branches are illustrative in the New Testament of what? The vine and the branches. Isn't that interesting? Because Who is the one that trims the vineyard and keeps the vineyard? The vine dresser. It's the one. Who's the one who trims and keeps the lamps? The high priest. He's the one. So sometimes you and I, we go through trimming and pruning, and we go through trials, and we go through snipping and snuffing out. And we have a tendency to resent the people that are the instruments used in the hands of the high priest, Jesus, in our life to bring those things into our life. Every day, a couple times a day, the high priest went in and trimmed the wicks of every one of those lamps, pulled out the new wick, trimmed out the old. Every day, he'd pour new oil. Sometimes he'd snuff out the light and relight it so he could pull it out and adjust it. We don't like it when God messes with our life, and we don't like it, and we tend to resent the utensil, the instrument, and we don't recognize that that instrument is always within, had the hand of Christ holding it. And the key point here is trials and problems provide golden opportunities to burn brightly for Jesus. Now in verse 40 it says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So Moses was to follow the pattern. He was not trying to try to make something up which the people might like better. Well, you know, Lord, if we kind of did this, if we added kind of like this little detail here, it might be neater and people might like this better. He wasn't to monkey with the tabernacle, its furnishings. He was to do everything according to pattern. He wasn't supposed to try and reinvent the worship of God or try to take something from the world and bring it in to incorporate it within the worship of Jehovah God. And there's a lot of talk today, and you'll hear it kind of on the radio, you'll see it in Christian bookstores, a lot of books about rethinking or reinventing the church. That seems to be a very popular subject for Christian publishers today, and it's been for at least a decade like that. And while the church needs to engage its culture, we need to engage the culture in contemporary ways to communicate the gospel to the lost. That's important. I agree. But we must be careful. We're not to bring and include occultic practices in worship services or New Age techniques to prayer practices. We're not to incorporate psychological practices in teaching the Bible or philosophy for the truth of the gospel. And that's what's happening today. That's what's taking place today. We need to be careful about that. The key point is you can't improve on God's word. You can't improve on God's word. Amen? You can bring it in a relevant way, but don't try to monkey with the DNA of it. Now, as I read this text this week, what really stood out to me was a little point in verse 37. You probably just passed right over it, didn't think much of it. But let's look at this, because it's really profound. It says in verse 37, "You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in the front of it." Isn't that interesting? Arrange the lamps, arrange the wick of that lamp, so that the flame or the light gives light to the front of the lampstand. Okay. Is that really important? So important is it? God mentions it again in the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 8, it says this. God says, "Speak to Aaron, the high priest, and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in the front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. So this idea of the lamp or the light giving light to the front of the lampstand is very important. The light is to be directed so that the front of the lampstand can be seen beautifully, wonderfully. It tells us that the main purpose of the lampstand was not to give light to the tabernacle. It was the only light in the tabernacle. That was a secondary purpose. But that wasn't the main purpose. To you and I, when we walk in, we go, "Oh, I'm glad there's a light here, because otherwise we'd be in the dark." That wasn't the main purpose. God says the main purpose is that the light illuminates the front of the lampstand. Oh, why? The main shaft represents who? Jesus. The oil and the fire, the lamps, represent the Holy Spirit to us in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is like oil and likened unto fire, okay? So, what do we see taking place here? The Holy Spirit is there to illuminate the lampstand. That's the purpose of the fire, the flame, the oil, is to illuminate the lampstand. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Jesus Christ. That's what his purpose is. The light of the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty of Jesus. The light of the lampstand revealed the beauty of the lampstand. So the lamp was to never go out. It was to always have plenty of oil or plenty of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John 16. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is going to is saying that his Holy Spirit is going to be sent to what? To illuminate or to reveal Jesus to us, to make him known. That's the purpose. So we see in heaven seven lampstands in the book of Revelation. And in their midst, Jesus is standing, and he's got seven stars in his hands. What's he doing in the midst of those lampstands? He's trimming them. He's pruning them. He's making sure they stay lit. He's pouring oil into them. He's tending them. And those of you that have been a part of the Tuesday night study in Revelation know that these lampstands, these seven lampstands, represent the seven churches in Asia. So they represent the church. Jesus is standing in lampstands, tending them, and enjoying the light of their presence. He's enjoying being in their presence. Why? Because these lampstands in heaven are representing the people of God, you and me, his church. Now, many centuries ago, a general by the name of Titus, a Roman general, came and destroyed Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple. And he took away all the furnishings on the temple. And so one day in 70 AD, the soldiers carried away the golden lampstand in the temple in Jerusalem. And on that day, the light of Israel went out. They thought all hope was gone. Their lampstand had gone and had been carried away to Rome. But they didn't realize a couple of decades earlier, Titus's army, before they even came to the temple, many, many years before that, Jesus rose from the dead. And he keeps his watch over his own. And he has lamps burning brightly, seven lamps in heaven. So the lamps that went out in the temple were no longer needed. Why? Because there's lamps in heaven, seven of them, burning brightly. They're in the presence of Jesus. Jesus had no further need of a lampstand or of a temple. So when we get to heaven, the Bible says there is no need for light there. We don't need it anymore. We don't need the light of the sun, the moon, the stars. Why? Because the Lamb is the light. And there shall be no night there, it tells us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's the question for you and I today. Is the light of Jesus shining from your life? Is his light shining from your life? Is the light shining brightly from your heart today? Are you beholding new features of his glory and his knowledge as you behold Jesus Christ? That's what the lampstands tell us. That's what they speak to us, that his light should reflect off of our beaten surface, off of our beaten life. His light, his character should reflect and radiate from us. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have a high priest in heaven. And Lord, that he has a perfect plan for us. Lord, he knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. And he loves us. And because he loves us, he prunes us. He tends to our lives. And Lord, we want to pray that the light of Christ would shine brightly as you reflect your glory from the beaten surface of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web.